Good evening. Welcome to all of you who are here in person. Welcome to those of you who are joining us on the live stream. And welcome to any of you who might be visiting with us this evening as well. Friends, we are not here this evening of our own accord. We have been gathered by God as His family. We have heard God's call on our lives, and now acknowledging God's gracious work in calling us to Himself, and this evening to one another, let us respond by standing and singing together His praise. Come, all you people, praise our God. Actually ask you to be seated now, because I need to explain how things are going to be slightly different from normal this evening. Some of you might have looked at your order of service and you wondered if you were perhaps looking at the morning side instead of the evening side, or maybe you looked at it and you wondered what all of those arrows were doing there. So in the evening service two Sundays ago, we heard God's scriptural exhortation to the discipline of gathering together as God's people. And we heard that call to gather as God's people for real embodied fellowship and membership. Not mere attendance, but true fellowship and true membership in the body of Christ in ways that, to borrow Ann Kennedy's phrase, allow us to wedge ourselves into one another's lives and allow others to wedge themselves into our lives as we all live in union with Jesus Christ in His own life. So we did not, two Sundays ago, hear God's word speak to us primarily of the scriptural exhortation to gather for corporate worship. That is, however, what we are talking about tonight. So as we hear God speak to us, this exhortation to gather for corporate worship, we're going to pause throughout the service, which does indeed look a bit more like a morning service of worship than a typical evening service. And we're going to pause so that we can think about what we are actually doing in the services of worship, why we do it, why it's important, and what it all means. So that means that instead of preaching one long kind of block in the normal sermon section, the teaching this evening is going to be broken up in a whole bunch of different places. So this is basically a big experiment. You all are the guinea pigs. We'll see how it goes. I also want to take a few moments to explain those arrows that show up all over the place in the order of service. Reformed worship is built on the assumption that all of worship, and that means all of life, because all of life should be worship, but Reformed worship is built on the assumption that all worship is something of a dialogue. A dialogue between God, our Father, and us, His redeemed children in Christ. And that conversation, that dialogue, happens in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the downward arrows that you see show us those places in the service when we recognize that it is God who is primarily speaking. The upward arrows are those moments when we respond appropriately and fittingly to God's gracious speech to us. So the downward ones are God speaking to us. The upward ones are us responding and speaking back to God. The horizontal, there aren't many of them, but the horizontal arrows are those moments when God's word propels us toward God's family, with whom and to whom we are also called by God. And so let us acknowledge up front, though, that we are called. Even though there are some upward arrows, and you find those in the prelude and the hymn of preparation, we've already gone through those, there are some upward arrows prior to the formal welcome and the call to worship, but we recognize even there it is the Father's election, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit speaking within our spirit, made possible by the reconciling work of Jesus on the cross, that makes possible and compels us to come to our God in worship in the first place. So prior to those initial upward arrows, we recognize that there are already a lot of downward arrows that don't show up there that have been at work that get us here in the first place. So also we can recognize, we want to think about this whole kind of experience here, that if you go back before the prelude, so you go before anything that shows up on your order of service, there would be some horizontals there as well already. So when you gather for worship, you are greeted because your greeters always show up on time. They're never late. The pastor's never running late either. You get greeted as you come in the door. So there's some, so there, to get you to that door, there's already downward arrows. Then you get there, there's some horizontal arrows. Then you walk through the back of the sanctuary here, kind of there in that pathway between the fellowship hall. You're going to meet brothers and sisters in Christ. Horizontal arrows going on there as well. And then the usher brings you to seat. That's to sit down. That's a horizontal moment as well. Those moments should be joyous moments when family members who have been separated, and maybe it's more that way in the morning because you haven't seen each other for maybe a whole week, where, oh, family reunion is happening. You're going to want to say hello and greet one another as you come in. Then, as you come in and sit down, you can already acknowledge that you have been gathered not to have a private kind of me and Jesus experience, as some evangelicals would have you think. That's not what corporate worship is about. It's not for you to do this me and Jesus thing. It's for you to do this me and Jesus and the whole body of Christ thing. It's a corporate experience. But you should acknowledge that you've been gathered with God's people by God's gracious call. And so as you come in and sit down, then you can begin, you've had these horizontal movements, you can begin to orient yourself in response to God's previous call, orient yourself toward an upward arrow posture. As you come in and sit down, already Isabel this evening, as she plays the prelude, that's an upward moment. Responding already to God, you can yourself ask God to prepare you, and because it's not an individualistic thing, ask God to prepare your brothers and sisters in Christ as well, in heart, in mind, in spirit, in body, to hear Him speak His gracious word. And you can ask Him to prepare you to meet with Him. Because at the foundation of our purpose for gathering for corporate worship is the conviction that the God of the cosmos graciously meets us here and speaks His word to us. Pause and think about it. It's a wild thing to believe that the God of the cosmos, the I'm going to use the Belgic's phrase for this. The eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just and good, and overflowing source of all good, God. He meets with us here, and he speaks his word to us. It's a wild thing to believe, but if you don't believe that that's what's happening here, and that God's grace doesn't merit the praise that then follows, if you don't believe that, then there's not much point in you showing up. And then as we move through the service, I try to communicate that reality in the welcome at every service. It's so when we begin the service, it's not just a horizontal, "Oh, what ho, jolly good to see you all this evening." I say good evening to you, but that's not really the punch of the welcome words that come before the hymn of preparation. Rather, it's welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, typically, though it might get repetitive, some of you might tire of hearing me say it, I try to speak words in the welcome that remind us how we got here by God's gracious call and for what reason we're here. To hear God speak to us, to be fed by his word, be fed by his sacrament, if we happen to be celebrating sacraments. And also, because it's not individualistic, but I often remind us we're here to be spurred on and encouraged by one another. And in all things, we're here to worship. Acknowledging God's call to us from our beds and breakfasts in the morning and our, I don't know, couches and books. I don't know what you do in the afternoons, the evening. We then do that which is appropriate and fitting. We sing God's praise in the hymn of preparation. And then we hear in the call to worship, we hear made explicit what has been at work implicitly already. We hear the explicit call of God to us by his word to do exactly what he's gathered us for. Worship in gratitude and praise. So I invite you now to stand again. And as we stand, we are reminded that worship is an activity of the mind, heart, and spirit, but it is also an activity of the body. So we stand, we sit, we sing. And now I invite you to hear God himself call us to worship with his words to us in Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So from the moment you can remain standing here, I'm not going to take long. From the moment of creation through that moment of the fall and then afterward, it is always God's gracious call that precedes any response on our part. We're reformed people. We're depraved. Left to our own resources, we can do nothing. We cannot worship. We have no ability to worship if God did not call us to this task for which we were made and then for which we were redeemed. So having been called to worship, we also in our worship profess the belief that God does not call us to worship as authoritarian tyrant, but rather as a loving father. So he calls us with words of greeting and grace, which I now invite you to receive. The Lord be with you. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God the Father Almighty, from the Lord Jesus, and from the Holy Spirit. Amen. And though we typically don't do this at first, I want to include what perhaps we should include in our worship services. Acknowledging that God has spoken his word of greeting to us, many congregations then invite everyone to extend God's greeting to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this can certainly be a moment of disorder and chaos. And if anything, we are about order, right? So it can be chaotic and disordered, and it can get severed from its source, which is God's greeting itself. So I actually remember my own father once remarking in the church that I grew up in, it felt more like a turn and assault your neighbor moment than anything appropriate to worship. It doesn't have to be that way. So this evening, we are going to extend to one another the greeting that we've received from God. And I'm going to ask you to keep it orderly and to keep it connected to God's greeting to us, to use the words on the screen. So I'm going to ask you, you don't need to move around a ton. Turn to those who are close to you, and one of you will be the first to speak, and you would use the word, Christ's peace be with you. And then if you're the second person, you would say, and also with you. So, friends, having received God's greeting, please greet one another with the peace of Christ. At this point in the service, the God of creation has called us to worship. He has greeted us with his fatherly love. We've then extended that greeting to one another. We must admit that the only appropriate creaturely response to the Creator's grace is to serve God. It's called a service of worship for a reason. The only appropriate creaturely response to the Creator's grace is to serve him in wholehearted, whole-minded, whole-bodied praise. In short, we must sing. Let's sing the praise of the God who is the fount of every blessing. We've been called to worship by the God who is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good. and the overflowing source of all good, the fount of every blessing, the God who is holy, holy, holy. And when we stand before that holy God singing his praises by his call, we are then reminded, we are confronted by our own lack of holiness. We're confronted by our own sin. We just sang, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." Our hearts wander. We're prone to leave the God who has loved us and who has made it possible for us to love him in return. So an important part of truly Christian worship is an honest assessment and a proclamation of who God is and who we are, both as redeemed saints and people who still sin. So an integral part of Christian worship is the honest confession of our sin, both to God and to our fellow Christians and to the broader world. Hence, not only the upward arrow, but also the horizontal arrows. We must honestly admit to God and the world that we are not holier than thou, that we are, all of us, at some level, hypocritical, professing the goodness of a life of obedience to God that none of us are able to actually live out perfectly. Now, I know that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ and other denominations would suggest that the confession of sin should follow the reading of the word and follow the sermon, because how else do you know without the word convicting you of your sin, what your sin is? But our Reformed tradition has typically put the confession of sin and the assurance of our forgiveness and reconciliation with God earlier in the service. Even so, we are called typically by God's word in Scripture itself to confession. So even here in this dialogue of worship, God's word precedes ours and it calls forth our response of confession. And always does so with the promise that we confess our sins to our loving Father, not to an authoritative tyrant, but to our loving Father again, in confidence of Christ's saving work on the cross. So a posture here in this moment that is simultaneously humble because of our sin and confident, not in our work, but in Christ's redeeming work, such a posture would be appropriate here. So friends, I invite you now to hear God call us to confess our sin. The Apostle John wrote, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In the strength of this assurance, let us confess our sin to God." So please join me now praying the prayer of confession on the screens. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. God calls us to confess our sin in the confidence of his fatherly love and in the effectiveness of Jesus' saving work on the cross. And in the dialogue of worship, having heard our confession, our God speaks yet again of his fatherly love and faithfulness by assuring us that we are indeed forgiven in Christ. So friends, hear the good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. Know that in Jesus God embraces you, forgives you, and strengthens you to live a renewed life. Thanks be to God. So once again, the gracious word of God to us and the real grace of God to us in Christ merits a prayerful, thankful, and joyous response in song. So let us sing now together a setting of Psalm 51 as a continued prayer of confession and a continued prayer of our assurance of pardon. Let's sing together. You may remain seated. The whole Christian tradition, and especially then the Reformed tradition, asserts that not only the response of this at this moment in the service of worship, but in all of life, the response to the reality of our sin and God's forgiveness, the appropriate response should be gratitude. That gratitude is lived not just by saying words of thanks to God, but by living in obedience to God's will, by living the way that God created us to live. So the law, or what we title in our orders of service, God's will for our lives, accordingly comes after our confession of sin and after we've heard God's word assure us of our forgiveness and the freedom that we have in Christ and the Holy Spirit to finally live the lives of freedom according to God's will for which we were made. So the law comes in Christian worship, not as a commandment to earn God's favor, but rather the law comes as yet another gracious word given to us from God regarding the holy way of life abundant into which we are ushered by our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. So hear now God's gracious will for our lives. Our Lord Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, typically in the evening service, we also hear and we sing the psalm of the day. That is the psalm from the lectionary reading for each particular Sunday. We sing the psalm because the psalms have historically been the primary songbook and the primary prayer book of both the Old Covenant and New Covenant people of God, and they've been so for good reason. The full gamut of human life and worship are contained in the psalms. The psalms, which are God's own words, give voice to all we can experience. They give voice to everything we could ever wish to say, and they do so better than we would probably end up saying it ourselves. So today's psalm reading was from the lectionary is Psalm 32. And Caleb and Anna are going to now sing their offering of praise with the words of Psalm 32.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. We get to this point in the service and we readily acknowledge that we've already heard God speak. That all of our worship up to this point has been the hearing of God's word and then our response to God's word. But we come now to the proclamation of God's word that is the center, kind of the beating heart of our service of worship. As I said earlier, this boils down to it. This is why we're here. Because we believe, as wild as it might seem, that the God of the cosmos meets us here and he speaks his life-giving and obedience and worship-inducing word to us. We confess that we do not live by bread alone, but by the very word that proceeds from the mouth and from the breath of God. The sacraments themselves, when we do celebrate the sacraments, they flow forth from the word breathed and spoken by God. And in a way, the entire worship service is arranged around the reading of God's word that is about to take place. Everything else, in a sense, is preparation to it and for it. And then everything that follows is obedient response. So here and now, we prepare to hear God speak. And we will hear God's word to us this evening from Psalm 95, which is on page 676 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bibles. But as we come to this moment, we pause prior to the downward arrow of the reading and preaching of God's word for this upward arrow in which we ask God to rightly orient us so that we will have the ears to hear and the hearts, the minds, the spirits to perceive and so find life in his word. We pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the words we're about to hear would now shine light upon all of us as we hear God's word read and preached, knowing that without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would be like those people of whom Isaiah and our Lord spoke, having ears and not hearing. We've heard about this in the morning service recently, having ears and not hearing, eyes and not seeing, failing to perceive and failing to understand. Without the work of the Spirit, that's where we would be. So join me now as I pray for all of us, our prayer for illumination. Lord God, help us turn our hearts to you and hear what you will speak. For you speak peace to your people through Christ our Lord. Amen. So now hear God's word spoken to us from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger, I swore, they shall not enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O come, let us sing. Let us then drop down to verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us. As I said earlier, Psalm 95 is but one of the many instances. Did I say this earlier? Maybe I didn't. It's one of the many instances of God's word itself calling God's people as a corporate body. The us's there are indeed plural. One of the many instances in which God's word calls us to corporate worship. We are not called to a kind of discipleship. We're not called to a religion in which we are exhorted to just private worship. Say, you know, you hear it, well, I can go out into the woods and worship God just fine on my own. We're not even called just to worship in our prayer closets, though we are called to that as well. So lives of true piety, that is, lives of true right relatedness to God and to our neighbor, will consist of and will be shaped and formed by corporate worship. So we gather not just for fellowship and for membership, wedging ourselves into one another's lives, but we do gather for corporate worship. We're called to it. Corporate worship that is wholehearted, whole-minded, whole-spirited, whole-bodied. Described here in Psalm 95. Singing, making joyful noise. I've made music in church services before where the skill level was only so-so. And it was more noise than song. It's a thing. You can do that. We're called to bowing down, to kneeling. We don't have kneelers in the pews yet. We'll get there maybe someday. Standing, we sit, and all, no, I saw somebody say no. All, no to the kneelers, all with God's people. Psalm 95 also gives us the grounds for this. God is God. He is the creator. We're not. We're his creatures. But not only are we to come and worship because God is God and we are his creatures, it's enough of a reason. But again, we've been hearing this. You know, God calls us to worship. And that could be almost a tyrannical call. Just, well, I'm God, you're the creatures. But that's immediately followed by God's greeting. So we're not called just because God's God and we're not, we're the creature. But also, the psalm says, because God has made us his people. He shepherds us into his pasture, which is a pasture of praise and adoration. As I said earlier, ironically, on this evening in which we're thinking about the parts of the worship service and how to do those appropriately, and we don't need to be snobbish about that, right? I mean, some of this is, we say, we're doing the best to make sense of what our response to God should be. And so there can be different forms. Other people do it other ways, and we need not look down our noses at them. We're trying to, some of that's up to prudence. We have to be wise about it, but not stuck up about it, right? We're thinking about the parts of the worship service, how to do them well. And then I'm not going to actually properly preach this evening. So sorry. But to some extent, the proclamation of God's word has already been going on, hopefully, during the service. Typically, at this point, though, so we're talking about what happens in the parts of the service. The preacher, who is a broken jar of clay, would proclaim or herald God's very word. We believe that this is, though it is performed by a broken vessel, it remains a downward arrow moment. This isn't a horizontal moment. And we believe that God is still speaking. The preacher is not speaking God's word in the sense that you would collect my sermons and then add them as an addendum after the book of Revelation. You know, Holy Spirit inspired. Oh, now turn in your Bibles to the book of Kurt. That's not what we believe is happening here. But we do believe, especially if I'm preaching faithfully, that God is still speaking. We believe that the preacher can faithfully open up and proclaim God's word for God's people. And this is the point in this particular moment in time and space. And though, again, ironically, I'm not going to spend much time here this evening, I do want to say one more thing before we proceed through the service. The call to corporate worship is an end. You could even say that it is the end or the telos itself. So it is an end in itself. We were made for worship. And in worship is our only hope for beatitude. I've said this before. We were made to look on the face of God in adoration. But there is a sense in which corporate worship, and we were designed to do so not individualistically, but with all of God's people. But there is a sense in which corporate worship is also simultaneously a means to an end. And I mean it that in this sense. While we are certainly and specifically called to this worship, there is also a sense in which our corporate worship helps us as a means, helps us to worship in the other 6 days. The worship for which we are made is, in the end, we know this, we're Reformed people. It is a whole life worship. It's an in all things kind of worship. In the doing of the dishes and the laundry and the working out algebra equations and the reading of Shakespeare and the doing your taxes. And it's a worship, it's a possibility, I believe. It's a worship in all kinds of things kind of worship, every moment worship. So our corporate worship, like our private devotion, does not exist solely as training for the rest of life, but it is and it ought to be training for the rest of life. So as we sing and make our joyful noises, gathered here as God's corporate people, as we come into God's presence and bow down in worship and kneel before our Creator here, as we worship here, God is shaping our posture and our orientation toward Himself for the rest of life. So it is an end in itself, but it is also a means to that other end, that broader, larger end. Functions, you could say, somewhat like got theater on the mind, I guess. I don't know. There's been a lot of theater stuff happening lately. Good performance of Being Ernest, Dort, and other stuff going on. It's like a theater practice. What we do here is somewhat akin to a theater practice. We are God's improv troupe, okay? The church. We practice our lines here. We learn the script of God's story here. So that then we're ready to be sent forth into whole lives of worship. For as the bard put it, all the world's a stage. And all of you all are the actors in God's grand story. So the worship we participate in here shapes us in that way for worship, for lives of gratitude and lives of obedience. That's what worship is out there in the other 6 days of the week. So friends, come. Let us sing to the Lord. It is an end in itself, and it is also practice for the broader end. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation so that we can sing to the Lord in every facet, in every moment of our lives as God's people sent into the world. Amen. Now, especially tonight, as God's word to us in Scripture has explicitly called us to sing to the Lord, let us respond to God's gracious word to us by singing His praise, and we are going to actually sing a setting of Psalm 95. So friends, you may stand again and sing together our God's praise. As Daryl prepares to lead us in the congregational prayer, that is the prayer that he will speak on behalf of the congregation, I want you to notice that the next section here of our service of worship is all upward arrows. It is, from this point until we get a little later, it is all our response to God's word. Grateful response to the gift of God's gracious word. We come now, at this moment, in response to God's word, to call on the God who has spoken to us his promises. And as we call on him, we're asking him in prayer to do what he has already promised. And we do so interceding for one another, so we recognize that at this moment, Christ the priest who intercedes for us has made us his priestly people. So we're interceding for one another and for the world as the priestly people God has made us to be by his word in Christ. So let's pray.
Okay, join me in our congregational prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your mighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. Help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Thy kingdom come. Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep our church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect in it that in it you are all in all. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help us carry out the work we are called to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Please take care of our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work, our worry, nor even your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Help us to give up our trust in others and in anything else in this world, but to put our trust in you alone. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, and may your grace be clearly evident in us to forgive our neighbors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit. May we not go down into defeat in this spiritual struggle. May we firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We have made all these requests of you because, as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. Because of your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the glory, honor, and praise. In the name of Jesus, amen.
The next upward arrow of grateful response to God's grace is the offering and the musical offering of the offertory. You remember, we weren't able to actually do this for a period of time during COVID, but this is a crucial part of our upward response to God. acknowledging that He is the source. We've said that a number of times tonight. He is the overflowing source of all good. He is the overflowing source of all that we have. So the gifts that we give during the offering, and I often try to pray this actually in the morning services during prayers of the people, try to include this. The gifts that we give, while important in themselves, they are also symbolic of all that we are and all that we have. All of our time, all of our talents, all of our treasures, given back to the one who has given them to us so that they might then take on the life for which they were created, which is so that all that we are and all that we have would take on the life of glorifying God and be actually good for the world. So let us pray now. Blessed are you, God of all creation. Through your goodness, we have these offerings to give. Accept and use our offerings for your glory and for the service of your kingdom. Accept us and use us and all that we are and all that we have for your glory and for the service of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost every week, either in the morning service when we celebrate the Feast of the Lord's Supper, or usually it's in the evening service, we profess the church's faith by saying together either a creed or part of one of our forms of unity, usually the Heidelberg Catechism or the Belgic Confession, sometimes the Contemporary Testimony. Our world belongs to God as well. This functions not only to remind us of what we believe, which is helpful in itself, kind of a summary of our belief often, but it stands also as a witness to the world. We are professing our faith. In addition, professing our faith with the words, especially of these historic documents, especially the creeds, that act unites us to the Christ Church of all times and all places. So friends, let us together stand and now confess the church, the faith of the church of all times and all places with the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. And now the following hymn of dedication is an upward arrow, and it's rightly an upward arrow because we come to this point. We have been blessed and blessed by grace upon grace as God has extended his word and his grace to us. And now we also recognize, though, that we're shifting and we're our posture. We are about to be sent out the door into the other 6 days. And so this final upward arrow is both praise and adoration, gratitude for what God has given, but it is also plea. It is a hymn of dedication. We're praying that God would dedicate our lives for these other 6 days, that the other 6 days might be equally just as much worship as what we've done here. So friends, let's now sing together our hymn of dedication, We Receive Your Blessing. talking with someone, I think it was somebody in this congregation, you'll have to tell me if it was one of you, about having visited a church, get to this point in the service, and the pastor said, "You're dismissed." We understand now that we're not just dismissed, but we are God's improv troupe. We've gone over the lines. We've been reminded of the script. We're not just dismissed. We are God's sent ones. Sent by God with a purpose on a mission. And so we get to this point. We receive God's sending orders, His sending word, followed immediately by, yet again, His blessing. The assurance that He sends us on His mission with His blessing. He sends us into success. Not by what we do, but by what He does. So friends, God's improv troupe, God's mission agents, hear God's sending words and His blessing. Friends, beloved in Christ, our God sends you forth to be His worshiping people. As you go, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His countenance to you and give you His everlasting peace. Amen.